We're coming to Isaiah chapter 50 this afternoon, but I want to take you back to the verse 26 of the chapter before, to back into chapter 49, and we read this these words, "And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." And having so identified himself, our great God and Saviour goes on to describe himself in chapter 50. Of course, all the scriptures declare and reveal the person and the work of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every page of scripture has a portrait of Christ upon it. And we read in the book of Acts, for instance, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, "To him," that is to Christ, "give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." So our Saviour is to be found all through the Old Testament. And Isaiah chapter 50, we have a somewhat prophetic self-portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Messiah and the Redeemer of God's people. And so without any further introduction, I want us to go directly into our text. So I encourage you to keep your Bible open before you on your knee and to follow with me as we go through the verses of this chapter. And I trust the Lord will speak to us and reveal to us our wonderful Saviour. Now, we're going to start in verse 1, for where else would we start? But in verse 1, we find the cause of our separation from God. "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your own iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." The Lord is telling us that the cause of all of our woe, the cause of our separation from God, the cause of the judgment that we will face and the wrath that is coming our way, the reason for it altogether is ourselves. If we perish, it will be our own fault. "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you?" You see, when a man divorced his wife in Old Testament times, he was required to give her a piece of paper known as the bill of divorcement, stating that he had officially divorced her, that she was no longer to be considered his wife. And the Lord says, "I gave you no such bill of divorcement. I have not forsaken you, and I have not put you away. The fact that you're in trouble and bondage and in slavery and servitude is not because of anything that I have done, but because of what you have done. I give you no bill of divorcement." Then he uses another illustration. On occasions it was allowable that when a man was so overwhelmed with debt that he could not pay his bills, that he might sell his children into slavery in order to satisfy his debts. And yet the Lord says, "I owe no one. I have no creditors. Which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? I have no debtors, and I have sold you to no one." You see, many try to silence the accusations of their conscience by laying the blame for their present condition and their future condition at the feet of the Lord. We are here today because God in his sovereign will would have it to be so, that we find ourselves in this terrible position of bondage and slavery because, well, it's God's fault, really. We hear that excuse all too often today, where those who make excuse for their lives and their lifestyle by saying, I'm just the way God made me. It's God's fault that I am the way that I am. Well, when the Jews were in bondage in Babylon, the cry was being raised amongst the people, the Lord has divorced us. He has sold us into bondage. The Lord comes along to remind them that it was actually they themselves that sold them into bondage. They had forsaken God, not he had forsaken them. The same is true of us in the spiritual realm. Our troubles in this world are very often the results of our own disobedience and our unbelief. The Lord says at the end of verse 1, Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. The sorrows that we face are the children of our sins, I think one old Puritan put it. Our undoing is the result of our own unbelief. You can skip forward a few chapters in the book of Isaiah into chapter 59 and read these words in the opening verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But listen, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. We must be very careful not to charge God with the guilt of our own sins and our own depravity and our own unbelief. Let's never forget that it was not God who forsook Adam, but Adam who forsook God. When we get to Isaiah chapter 50, it was not God who left Israel, it was Israel who left God. Now we do recognize and we do rejoice in God's absolute and glorious sovereignty over all things. He made all things. He owns all things. He rules all things. And he disposes all things according to his will. But we dare not blame God for the ruin of the human race or for our sins, or for the things that have separated between us and him. All that are saved by God's grace. Let's never forget that. But those who perish are cut off because of their own unbelief and their own sinful rebellion. The Lord Jesus, speaking in his day in Matthew 23, said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. If you are saved, it is because of God's grace alone. If you are lost, then it's entirely your own fault. In Ezekiel 33, the Lord says, Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way, turn and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? If we are blessed of God with his presence and his power and his goodness, it is all the work of God. If we lack those things, then we should look to ourselves. You know what it said in Matthew 13 of the Lord Jesus and his ministry in certain places? That he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They were the reason, not God. The salvation that we need comes from God. The unbelief that condemns us is all of our own. Our separation from God is the result of our own sinful hearts, our own disobedience. The truth of the matter is, the Lord says, as for your own iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. All the responsibility for man's ruin, his spiritual death, and his bondage and slavery to sin lies at his own door. The Lord stretched out his hand, he tells us, and no man regarded it. We're not to be pitied, we're to be blamed. Our condemnation is our own fault and our own fault alone. We'll not turn and point to another and say that there's the reason why I'm in this awful, sinful condition. We stand before God and give account for our own sins. And while the cause of our separation from God is established as being ourselves, note the promise of a coming Saviour who is able to deliver. Here comes one who is able to rescue. He's described as Jehovah's servant. And the marvel above all marvels is this, that the servant of Jehovah is none else but Jehovah himself. And here our great God and Saviour draws a self-portrait for us, a fivefold description that we are able to recognize as the great Saviour of our souls. Now it should be noted that when Isaiah wrote these words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is, as a prophet, like David, that rather than speaking about Christ, he speaks as if he is Christ. In other words, Christ is speaking through the words of Isaiah. And so we find the use of the word I, because the Lord is speaking through his prophet. So how does he reveal himself and describe himself to his people? Well, first of all, as a mighty redeemer. Look at verses 2 and 3. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. The Lord comes as a redeemer. Know what rejoicing in our heart, that though by our sins we have sold ourselves into ruin and can do nothing to help ourselves out of the mess in which we find ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he is able to save. Indeed, we're told in the New Testament that he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. And our Savior tells us very plainly that salvation is his work and his alone. He said, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? It doesn't matter whether we're talking about the salvation of our souls or the deliverance of the Israelites from bondage. Salvation is of the Lord. He alone can perform it. When I read those words, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? I'm reminded of John's testimony, speaking of our Savior, that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He called them to himself, but there were none who answered. He would have gathered Jerusalem's children like chickens would gather their young under their wing, but they would not. The Savior said it was because they did not understand the things that belonged to their happiness and to their salvation. When God calls men to happiness and peace and they will not answer, they are justly left to their misery forever. But let none imagine for a moment that it's because of a lack of power on the behalf of the Lord. He said, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? No, it's not a lack of power to save. As we've said already, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by. He gives us illustrations of his power, how he dried up the Red Sea to save Israel from the Egyptians. He caused the water to run like a river from a rock for all that followed. He dried up the Jordan so the people could cross over. He's the Lord over all. Even the very elements of nature obey his command. He has power to redeem and to save his people. Truly, with God all things are possible. Let our hearts be filled with gratitude and awe before this great redeeming God, who is able to destroy Pharaoh in the midst of the sea, is able to drown the chariots and the riders. He's the same God who's able to take our sins and to cast them into the depths. Oh, we ought to trust him. The Lord describes himself as the Redeemer. He comes as one who is filled with power, who is almighty in his description. The Bible knows nothing of an impotent or helpless Savior who wants to save men but cannot. He is able to deliver. And he said unto Moses, we're reading from Romans 9 here, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. He reveals himself as the great Redeemer of the souls of men. How else is he pictured here? Well, in verse 4, we find him identified as the divine prophet of the Lord. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. I'm reminded of the question that the Ethiopian eunuch asked in his chariot when he was discovered reading Isaiah 53. He said, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And without question, these words in verse 4 could be applied to Isaiah himself, or indeed to any faithful gospel preacher. God's servants are men who deal with wearied souls, and it is their work and responsibility as gospel preachers to comfort and to refresh and to bring hope to those in need. And they can only do that as the Spirit of God gives them the tongue of the learned. As God gives them that gift to feed his people with knowledge and understanding, as he gives us our portion in due season, how we should pray that the Lord would give us such preachers. I certainly pray that he would awaken my soul and my body morning by morning, that he might give me that ear to hear, to be taught of God, to have a word in season for wearied souls. These are more than just Isaiah's words. Context doesn't allow us to stop with Isaiah. We can apply these words to them, but they belong to the faithful servant of God. It's Christ himself who's speaking here. And the one that he's describing is himself, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord's describing himself in his office as the prophet of God, the one who delivers God's message to his people. You're familiar with the fact that the Lord Jesus exercises what we call three mediatorial offices as his servant of the Lord. He is our King, in that he reigns over all and he puts down our enemies. He is our priest, in that he has made a sacrifice that is acceptable unto God, and now he intercedes for us. And he is our prophet. He brings to us the word of God, and declares his truth. Moses spoke of a prophet in Deuteronomy 18, of a prophet who will yet come. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The Lord Jesus is that great prophet that would be raised. Here the Father announced from heaven upon his baptism that this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Our Lord Jesus said, he that heareth me heareth the Father. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Christ is the great prophet who reveals the Father to us, who manifests the Father's will, who pronounces the Father's word, who carries out the Father's work. When our Lord Jesus walked upon this earth, do you know what they said about him? Never man spake like this man, for he spoke unto them as one having authority. He spoke to the people as a man who believed what he preached. And he spake as he did because the Spirit of God was upon him without measure. He was anointed to preach glad tidings to the poor, to speak a word in season to him that is weary. That's what verse 4 says. Blessed be his name. Though he is exalted to heaven, this man who is God our Savior still possesses the tongue of the learned. He still knows how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And he comes to those that are heavy laden and burdened down with sin, and he says to them, come, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He comes to the one that's sick with sin, and he says, take up your bed and walk and follow after me. He comes to the weary and the afflicted, to the heavy hearted, to those that are filled with doubt. Our great prophet knows how to speak a word in season to those that need forgiveness, to those who need peace, to those who need his presence or a reviving of their spirit, or those who simply want to know more of his presence. He can speak a word in season to our wearied soul. Do you know why? Because he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows the very things that trouble us. And he's able to speak peace into the wearied soul. Now how else does he reveal himself? And beginning at verse 5 through to 9, he reveals himself as the servant of the Lord, Jehovah's servant. And he describes himself in various ways. He's a submissive servant. Look at verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I have to confess, when I first read that, I thought it had something to do with hearing, unblocking the ear so that he might hear better, but it's nothing to do with that. Back in Exodus 21, there was a clause, a condition for the servant who wanted to remain in service to his master when his time of operation was complete. And if the servant shall say plainly, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, I don't want to leave my master, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door and to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. You realize what the Lord Jesus is saying here? The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I give my ear to him to be opened, driven through with the awl, so that I might be his servant forever. A submissive servant. He goes on to say, I was not rebellious. this consecration and obedience to fulfill all of the righteousness of God. He kept all of the laws of God perfectly. And at no point did the Son refuse his Father's will, not even in Gethsemane. When he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, when he saw the cup of judgment that was coming his way, and he said that even if it were possible for this cup to be taken away, but not my will, but thy will be done. I was not rebellious. Carried out the will of God. Look at else he says, neither turned away back. Never once relinquished my commission. Never turned away from the work that I'd been given to do. What an example our Savior is as the servant of the Lord, obedient unto death. How we should consider him, how we should copy him, how we should rejoice in him and give thanks for him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised not the shame. He became a willing sufferer for us in verse 6. You know, we're told that he was willing to suffer all of the shame that was due unto us because of our sin. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. His suffering was a matter of submission to the Father, and his submission was complete and entire. He gave his back to the smiters. How they scourged, how they took that leather whip laced with bones and bits of metal that with each stripe tore ribbons of flesh from his back. He gave his cheek to those that plucked off the hair, and his face to shame and spitting. How they despicably treated our Savior. What amazing condescension for us. Paul said to the Corinthians, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. To the Philippians, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In verse 7, he becomes our justified substitute. All the suffering that he endured at the hands of men, all that he endured as our substitute, was a deliberate choice of his love. Our Lord Jesus, as a man, lived by faith in God. The Lord God, he said in verse 7, will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. He was resolute in his determination to suffer and die as our substitute. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. You know where else we read those words? In the Gospels, where the disciples sought to persuade the Lord Jesus to avoid going to Jerusalem, because there were so many there that wanted to kill him. But we're told that he set his face. He was determined to go. And though there he died under the penalty of sin, our sin, yet 3 days later he was raised from the dead. He was publicly justified. Verse 8 says, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? our great substitute, went to the cross. And he went with the assurance of his triumph, that he would be raised from the dead. Behold, verse 9 says, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. Do we not come away from the cross with that same assurance of triumph? Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Oh, we see our Saviour's description of himself as a mighty Redeemer, as a prophet sent from God, as Jehovah's servant, as a willing sufferer, as a justified substitute. Then we get to the last two verses and we hear the call of the gospel, and the Lord Jesus describes two classes of people. He speaks of children of light that are walking in darkness in verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. The Lord Jesus endured such indescribable darkness for us. The Father turned his face from him, and in the midst of the darkness upon the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Savior endured that awful separation, that darkness of being turned away from the Father. Who can imagine the darkness that seized his soul when he was forsaken of God for us? And yet in the midst of that darkness, as he cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer comes back to us, that Christ was forsaken so that we might not be, so that hope might be given to those that trust him, to those that in this world walk in darkness and have no light, so that they might trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. For those that are in darkness, there is the hope of the light of Christ. Let's obey the voice of God's great servant and turn to him and stay upon the Lord and trust in his name. To know that all that was accomplished at Calvary was the Father's will. But then the Lord speaks of another people in verse 11. He speaks of those that kindle a fire and compass themselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire, he says, and the sparks that ye have kindled, and this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Those who will not come to Christ, those who would rather depend upon their own works and their own self-righteousness, those who try to kindle a fire for themselves, the Lord says, kindle a fire and walk in the light of your own fire, their own self-righteousness. They're trying to establish their own light. You can see what's happening here. Those in verse 10 who walk in darkness have seen a great light, which is Christ, and they trust in the name of the Lord, and they stay upon the name of God. But those who try to kindle their own fire, those who try to make themselves light in this world, you shall have this of mine hand, the Savior said, you shall lie down in sorrow. If you kindle a fire of self-righteousness, those little sparks will not be sufficient. And God will leave you to walk in the light of your own fire, and you'll find at the end thereof is you'll lie down in sorrow. To the Thessalonians, Paul said, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I have only one question for you in closing this afternoon. Will you or will you not trust this great Saviour that's been given? May the Spirit of God give us that blessed hope of resting in Christ, and in the light which he provides, and the salvation that's his to give, We not seek to kindle our own little fires by which to justify ourselves, only to find that we lie down in sorrow. I trust that we'll take this great portrait of Christ, Saviour of men, and run to him as the Lord gives us legs to run, and to embrace him as the Lord gives us arms to hold, and to believe in him as the Lord gives us a new heart to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to recognize that from beginning to end that our salvation is of the Lord. And if for some reason we refuse to come to him and will not trust him nor believe in him for the salvation of our souls, that we'll know that we're lost by our own hand. For it is our own iniquities that we've sold ourselves for, and for our own transgressions that we've been put away. We will have no one to blame if we refuse the extended hand of God's mercy. Therefore, the scripture tells us to call upon him while he is near, to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, because to turn it down is to commit ourselves to an eternity of darkness. May the Lord take his word, may he speak to our hearts, may he draw us to Christ, and may we come to him, confessing him as the only Saviour of our souls, and the only hope that we have for eternity. And may he be pleased to bless this day. May the Lord undertake for us. Amen. Amen.